Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We will consider one verse from that psalm, and I'll also read Psalm 73 and verse 1. Psalm 119. We are interested in one verse, and that is verse 68. The psalmist, let me read from 65, but we'll focus on 68. Please take time to read through that psalm, 119, ordered according to the Hebrew alphabet, and under the letter Tet, we read this between verses 65 through to 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Your heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. 68 says, you are good and do good. That statement. And I'm drawing your attention to it because this evening I want to speak about the two definitions of God's goodness. The two definitions of God's goodness. Madeline Murray O'Hare wrote in her book, What on Earth is an Atheist?, that essentially nothing exists but natural phenomena. There are no supernatural forces, no supernatural entities such as gods or heavens or hells or life after death. There are no supernatural forces, nor can they be. Madeline is not alone in believing this. There are many in our day and age who believe exactly as she did. But contrary to that, we Christians believe in the existence of a personal God, and that this God is self-existent, infinite, and unchangeable. He is also a spirit who is knowledgeable, true, holy, just, capable of expressing emotion, knowable, and good. Well, this evening, I would like to speak about the goodness of God and two specific definitions that are assigned to that. Most people I know believe in the existence of God. And even more people believe in the goodness of God. Even wicked people believe that God is good. And they do express the hope that because He is good, they can live as they like. They can do what they want
God will still be merciful upon them. In the end, they can get away with their wickedness and with their sinfulness, and God will be quite happy. Those who are good, of course, believe that God is good. And if I were to give you an opportunity to testify to God's goodness to you, especially over the last 1 year, I'm sure that each one of you, or at least most of you, will have a story to tell. Because I know that God has truly been good, I thought that as we close the year on this final Sunday of 2018, that it would be good to reflect on this characteristic of God. The psalmist says, "You are good and do good." Two definitions of goodness. And I want, first of all, to speak about the first definition, which is represented by the first part of Psalm 68a, and the second definition, which is represented by the second part of Psalm 68b. Now let's begin with the first definition. And here the psalmist simply says, "You are good. You are good." And to say that God is good in this sense is to say that he is good in what we may term as a metaphysical sense. And we may define the goodness of God in this sense as his absolute perfection. His absolute perfection. He has absolute perfection, and he has perfect bliss in himself. He is in every way all that as God he should be. He therefore answers perfectly to the ideal expressed in the word God. When we say God, we think of the best that can ever be. We think of the ideal that can ever be. And if there is such a thing as God, we say he answers perfectly to that ideal. Goodness, understood in this sense, also means holiness. It also means, according to Matthew 5 and verse 48, perfection. Perfection. Three basic ideas are inherent in this thinking. First, when we say God is good, we are saying that he is not bad. He is not bad. There is an absence of bitterness in God. There is an absence of meanness in God. There is an absence of thoughts and feelings or actions that are bent on injuring his creatures or disadvantaging them. There is a total absence of anything and everything that we may term as bad. Furthermore, he is selfless. there is an absence of selfishness in him. Now, he could have been justified if he decided not to create anything or anybody, and if he decided to share what he is and what he has only with himself, he would be justified. But in fact, he shares himself. He shares what he has with all that he has created, man included, of course. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, we are told that in him we live and move and have our being. And then in Psalm 84 and verse 11, we read, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Such is our God. But when we say he is good, we are also saying he is a pleasant being. Unless we have sinned against him, we will not feel uncomfortable in his presence. We will want to be in his presence. We will always desire to be in his presence. Why? Because he has a nature that is pleasant. A nature that is friendly. A nature that blesses. In Psalm 116, we are reminded that there is joy in the presence of God. The sons of Korah, when for a moment they had been removed from the presence of God, as a deer pants for the waters, even so, they longed after God. They wanted to be in his presence. As one theologian is quoted to often teach, God is the happiest being in the universe. To be with him is to be happy. To be with him is to be joyous. To be with him is to be blessed. And I have no doubt in my mind that if you have been with God this year, if you have made much of being in his presence, if you have made much of pursuing him, of knowing him, of following him, that you have experienced happiness and joy and comfort and encouragement and grace. Because you can't be in the presence of such a being and not know that blessing. Well, that is the first definition of God. It's a definition viewed from the perspective of his being, of his nature, of what he is in himself. But in the second place, as we pick up the second definition of God, the goodness of God in that sense is his essence viewed as energizing benevolently, lovingly, mercifully, and graciously. He is good in himself, but he affects, he energizes those things that are outside of himself. And it is in this sense that here in verse 68b, he is said to do good. He does good. And I want us to see a number of ways in which he energizes others with his goodness. First, notice the goodness of God manifesting or energizing others benevolently. Benevolently. Goodness shows itself in this regard by his acts of kindness. God is kind. And as a kind being, he extends help to others. He extends help to men. He extends help to his people. It is the affection which, as the Creator, he feels towards his creatures, towards men, towards his people. And this is very eloquently illustrated in the nation of Israel. In Psalm 73, I said I would be referring to that. In verse 1, the psalmist testifies to the fact that God is good to Israel. And God was good. God is good to Israel. The psalmist had experienced God in that way, and the nation of Israel at large had experienced Israel in that way. How did he show kindness to Israel? Well, like he does to all humans under the surface of under the heavens, he gave them rain from heaven. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, there is testimony to this effect. And we probably don't think much of it. We take the falling down of the rains for granted. But as often as God causes his rain to fall, he is showing kindness to his people. He gave them the sun. He gave them food. And they appreciated this particularly during their sojourn to Canaan while they were still in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, there is testimony to that effect. For a very good 40 years or so, they were in the desert. A place without water and a place without food. A place without shops, so they would not have had opportunity to buy clothing for that period of time. They were entirely dependent on God. And on a daily basis, God provided food, and God provided water, and God provided everything they needed. They didn't deserve it. They had been in Egypt where they were in slavery, where they were under the shackles of Pharaoh. They had no dignity there. They had been dehumanized. God could have left them in that condition. But of his own doing, he saved them from slavery. He brought them into the wilderness. And for years on end, he provided for them. He was kind to Israel. He was good to Israel. His goodness was being energized benevolently toward the Israelites. Secondly, we see the goodness of God manifesting or energizing patiently. Patiently. And patience is that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and to forbear so long in punishing them. Now you must look at the nation of Israel in the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And rather than behave themselves thankfully, gratefully to the Lord, so often they sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They deserved to be damned. But God was patient with them. As a matter of fact, even while he was taking them from Egypt to the promised land, even while they were in the wilderness, they sinned so often. So often. And God was patient with them. There were many moments when he visited them with judgment, and when he would have wiped them out because of their disobedience. But he relented from doing so and bore with them. But while they were in Canaan, now in that land of promise, although he had made himself clear that they were not permitted to accommodate the customs of their neighbors, to worship in the way of the Canaanites, what did they do? They followed the evil customs of the nations around them. They turned to idolatry. They behaved in shameful ways. And God did chasten them, but he did not utterly destroy them. From time to time, they cried to him. Under the weight of that chastisement, and he heard them, and he came back to them, and blessed them, and protected them. God was patient with them. Sometimes he punished them, like when he visited them with judgment and took them into Babylon, where they were in captivity for 70 years. They didn't deserve his presence, but he was there with them. He didn't forsake them. Is it not true that is exactly how God has treated you? Think back at the year 2018. And how often you broke your promises to love God and to follow God and to pursue God. How much you entertained evil in your mind. And how often your heart was hard. Instead of doing what you sensed the Spirit to be prompting you to do, you resisted that. So often you did the exact opposite of what God was nudging you or inciting you to do. Shouldn't God have visited you with chastisement, with punishment? Shouldn't He have cast you away? But here you are. You've come to the end of the year. You are still intact. You are still enjoying His favor. That is not by virtue of your goodness. It was by virtue of the patience of God, the goodness of God. And look at how He exercised patience with us as His people, as His church. I look at the potential of this church to do good. To plant churches by their numbers. To help the poor perhaps. And to do other things besides. But so often we fall short of that potential. Because there are a number among us who are unwilling to give themselves. Unwilling to give of their energies. Unwilling perhaps to give of their money. Unwilling. And so opportunities go begging. Wouldn't God be justified to cast us away? To remove His lampstand. To bring about an Ichabod. But here we are. We've come to the end of the year. It's not because we have been the best. It is because of the patience of God. I have no doubt that there have been Achans among us. People who have entertained sin in the privacy of their lives. People who are the reason why we don't have 100% blessing upon this church. Because they live a lie. Because they are hypocrites. Because they will not pursue holiness. God hasn't sent lightning upon us because of them. That is not because they have had some good that has held him back from doing that. It is because of His patience. It is because He considers the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Roman stead. Can we escape the description, a church that has lost its first love? Even as the church in Ephesus did in Revelation chapter 2, can we escape that? Is it not true that there are some, probably many among us, who no longer have warm feelings toward the Lord and warm feelings toward the work of the Lord, toward His church? Shouldn't the Lord remove his blessing upon us. Shouldn't he? I believe he hasn't. And he hasn't because of his patience. Goodness manifesting or energizing patiently. But notice also the goodness of God manifesting or energizing mercifully. Mercifully. The mercy of God speaks about his ready inclination to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. When God sees people suffering under the consequences of his sins, he doesn't, of their sins, he doesn't look the other way. He is moved with compassion. He is moved to the depth of his being. And he wants to go out of his way to reach them, to touch them, to bless them, to help them, to relieve them of that consequence, of that misery. Speaking about his goodness to Israel, delivering them from Pharaoh was a mercy. It was a mercy. Delivering them from their enemies, and there were many enemy nations that sought to annihilate Israel. And God again and again provided protection and gave them victory over those nations. He didn't want them to suffer. Sometimes he allowed them to suffer. But then he was moved by their misery and reached out to them and helped them. I must hurry on and speak about the goodness of God manifesting graciously. Sometimes the words grace and mercy are used interchangeably. But there is a difference, isn't there? Mercy is God's response toward sinners, toward men who are suffering under the consequences of sin. And he is moved in mercy to remove those consequences. But grace is the unmerited goodness or love of God to those who have forfeited it and are under the sentence of condemnation. They deserve to go to hell. They deserve to die. They deserve to be damned forever. And in showing this favor, he does not only remove the miseries that come as consequences of sin, rather he removes the sin itself. He removes the sin itself. How does God demonstrate this? Well, first, he does it in the election of his people. The nation of Israel were a chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 makes that very clear. They were a small nation. They were an insignificant nation. They were a weak nation. And God chose them. He didn't choose Assyria. or Babylon, or Persia, or Greece, or Rome. He chose Israel, a small, insignificant nation. Why would he have done that? Well, most likely to demonstrate that his choice was not dependent on them. It wasn't dependent on their size. It wasn't dependent on their power. It wasn't dependent on their greatness. It wasn't dependent on what they had achieved. Because they didn't have ability to attain any of those things. The choice was unconditional. And the choice was undeserved. A similar choice was made of you and I. God chose us not because of anything we had done, not because of anything we would do. He chose us unconditionally. And that is an act of goodness. Not only that, grace also manifests in the giving of a Messiah. Israel had long expected a Messiah. And Messiah is simply a Hebrew word for what we refer to as Christ. And it means the anointed one. They had long expected God to send a man whom he would anoint with the Spirit without measure and by whom he would bring salvation to bear upon their lives. And Messiah did come. He came to that which was his own. But his own did not recognize him, and his own did not receive him. The nation rejected their Messiah. God, in turn, rejected the nation. But as many as received him, and there were many among the Israelites who received the Messiah, who recognized him, and who yielded obedience to him, there were many. As many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And as many as have received him here, he has given you the power to become children of God. And some of you became children of God only this year. That's a mercy. That's a goodness shown to you. But grace doesn't just display in election and in the giving of the Messiah. Grace expresses itself in our sanctification. Well, certainly in the sanctification of the nation of Israel. Why were they released from Egypt? Well, it was so they would be freed from idolatry, from darkness and wickedness. Why were they taken to the wilderness, a land without water and without food and clothing? Well, so God would reveal himself to them there. He wouldn't just be protecting them from the idolatry. He would be revealing himself to them as the one and only God.
And while they are there, he gives them the law. And the law teaches them who God is and what God requires. A revelation of God before them. And the law guiding them. They knew exactly who to worship, how to worship him, how to please him, how to serve him. And that's a mercy. Eventually they arrived in Canaan. And he sends prophets to them. And the prophets were sent to them to reveal God to them and to reveal the will of God to them. They received revelation from God and committed it to the people of Israel just as they had received it. And sometimes that revelation was a condemnation of the nation because they will have strayed from the law that had been delivered to them. And the prophets were the means of bringing them back to the law. God wanted to reveal himself to them. God wanted to sanctify them. It's an expression of the goodness of God when he chooses to sanctify us. I wonder how he has sought to sanctify you in the year 2018. Certainly giving you the word freely so you would read it, so you would listen to it being preached, was a means God was using to sanctify you. But he also uses what I may term as painful means. Painful means. Maybe you experienced a tragedy. You lost relatives. You picked up an illness. You lost a job. You didn't earn as much as you thought you would. You couldn't really make ends meet. The year was tough going. And it has been tough for many people. The Zambian economy hasn't been doing very well. Many people are struggling. But have you stopped to think why God allowed those difficulties to come your way? It is His way of expressing goodness to you. Listen to this. In Romans 8 and verse 28, a verse that you know well, Paul says that in everything, God works for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose, in everything. Yes, you might have faced difficulties at work, but in that thing, God demonstrated His goodness. Maybe it's your marriage that was failing. God was demonstrating His goodness. Your family that was struggling, God was demonstrating His goodness. You lost a mother.
You lost a father. You lost a sister. You lost a brother. You lost a dear relative.
God, even through that loss, was demonstrating His goodness.
In everything,
God works for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose.
So if you love God, and if He has called you according to His purpose, but somehow you read His dealings with you, which may have been afflictive, in a negative way, you have failed to read His providence correctly. Because God's word is clear. In everything,
God works for the good of those who love Him. Now, there are Christians who don't learn well in prosperous times. When they have money, it's time to become wicked. When life goes easy, it's time to forget God. God is trying to woo you through prosperity. God is trying to woo you through blessing. And it doesn't work. He decides to send an affliction. I think it was Ronald Reagan, during his time as president in the United States of America, speaking in terms of Gaddafi, who was a chief enemy of the U.S. And he said that they tried to woo Gaddafi this way, that way, and the other way. And it didn't work. Then they sent a few bombs. And it did the trick. Gaddafi began to cooperate in whatever way the U.S. wanted him to cooperate. Sometimes God sends bombs that will not kill you. They will afflict you. They will cause you pain. They will cause some injury. But the intention is to draw you to God, to bring you to God, to do you good. Did God perhaps deal with you in that manner? Send you a few bombs? Take you through some affliction? So that you may see Him more clearly, so you may be drawn to Him more easily, more swiftly. In everything, He works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. So I trust that as you look back at the year 2018, that you can see the goodness of God written all over your life. Certainly, as a church, God has been good to us. Speaking from the perspective of the eldership, we had our plans. And we can look back and wonder gratefully at how God has taken us through. So often, we felt weak, very weak. Very, very weak. Sometimes it seemed like Satan was directing all his arrows at us. But here we are. The Lord has led His church The Lord has given us victory. The Lord has brought us this far. It is all by His grace. How must we respond then? I want to end on that note. Well, first of all, we must praise Him and thank Him for His goodness. As a people, as Christians, we have no choice, do we, but to praise God and to thank Him, because in everything He works all things for our good. We can therefore only thank Him. Are you thankful to the Lord for what He has done for you? Maybe He blessed you materially. Maybe He blessed you with a job, with a car, with a promotion. He's blessed you with friends. He's blessed you with a church family. You've grown. You've come to understand God better. That is reason to be grateful. Don't spend time complaining and murmuring like the Israelites were doing. God has delivered them from slavery. He's taking them to the land of Canaan. He is maintaining them in the wilderness. And they are complaining that they no longer have onions and cucumbers and so on and so forth. God is among them. God has given Himself to them. But they spend their time murmuring and complaining. That is not how Christians should be. Murmurers. Complaining like their God is not good. No. We must look back at the year with gratitude and praise. Do you have something to praise God about? To thank Him for? Secondly, by way of response, we must remember that His goodness endures forever. His goodness endures forever. We may not be faithful ourselves, but God's goodness endures forever. And if that goodness endures forever, we must never be discouraged. We must never be discouraged. Listen to the testimony of David in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life, His goodness and mercy shall follow me. We should therefore strive never to be discouraged. Because there never is a time when goodness is not following us. If you are truly a child of God, if you are truly called of God, if you are the Lord's child, the apple of His eye, goodness and mercy will follow you. And it will follow you all the days of your life. Not some days. All the days of your life. So we ought not to be discouraged. We ought not to give up.
we ought not to begin to have hard thoughts of God, because His goodness never changes. But thirdly and finally, by way of response, we must aspire to be like God. We must aspire to be like God. In Matthew chapter 5, listen to the Lord's own counsel to us in verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be perfect. We must aspire to be like God. And if God is good, we must aspire to be as good as He is. We must be kind. We must be patient with one another. We want people to be patient with us. We want people to understand us. We want people to love us. We want people to treat us with respect, as you would have them do to you, do to them. We must be good. We must be gracious. We must be friendly. We must be loving. Just as the goodness of God follows us all the days of our lives. And here is my challenge to you. Let your goodness follow your brethren, follow your children, follow your wife, follow your husband, all the days of their lives. Even when they are not behaving well toward you. Let your goodness follow them. When we do that, we will be like our Father in heaven.